This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
First Things, a study of Genesis 1 to 11. Session 48. It Begins, Part 1. Genesis 7, verses 6 to 12. In this session first published November 3rd, 2024. In verse 4 of chapter 7, Yahweh declared that, quote, "After 7 more days I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made," end quote. In his long-suffering grace, the Lord God had given the evil people of earth 120 years to repent. During this period of grace, roughly, Noah and his sons began work on the ark and, later, presumably, began gathering the beasts that would ride out the flood inside the ungainly shoebox. Now the ark and the beasts are ready, and Yahweh affords the people of earth 7 more last-minute days of grace before he sends the rains. Yet, still, there are no takers. No one repents of their evil ways. By contrast, verse 5 tells us that, quote, "Noah did according to all that Yahweh had commanded him," end quote. Alexander McLaren offers us a vivid picture of this contrast between people of faith in God and people who reject God. Here's what he writes. We may think, finally, of the vindication of Noah's faith. For 120 years the wits laughed, and the common sense people wondered, and the patient saint went on hammering and pitching at his ark. But one morning, it began to rain. And by degrees, somehow, Noah did not seem quite such a fool. The jests would look rather different when the water was up to the knees of the jesters, and their sarcasms would stick in their throats as they drowned. So is it always. So it will be at the last great day. The men who lived for the future by faith in Christ will be found out to have been the wise men when the future has become the present and the present has become the past and is gone forever. While they who had no aims beyond the things of time, which are now sunk beneath the dreary horizon, will awake too late to the conviction that they are outside the ark of safety, and that their truest epitaph is, "Thou fool." That's the eloquent Alexander McLaren. In our last session, I discussed the repetition that occurs in this narrative, and in the rest of chapter 7, we get, as it were, a boatload of repetition. Using various colors, I've noted the repetitions in chapter 7 on the second page of the handout for this session. For example, the blue underline is associated with Noah's age and general time marks. Yellow underlines reference Noah's family. Orange underlines refer to the animals. Note especially the purple underlining beginning in verse 17. Not only are these related, but there is a built-in crescendo of sorts, a crescendo of intensity to the inundation with each subsequent verse through verse 20 and then verse 24. So I thought this might be helpful to grasp the repetition and where it is and how it's applied. Now let's read our passage. Chapter 7 of Genesis, verses 6 to 12. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives were with him, entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals, and animals that are not clean, and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, by twos they came to Noah into the ark, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Now it happened after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on this day all the fountains of the great deep split open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Then the rain came upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Let's look at this brief verse 6. The verse is brief. The consideration of it is not. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Verse 6 offers 2 points for our consideration: Noah's age and the flood of water. Let's first briefly consider the chronology of Noah's life. His father, Lamech, was 182 years old when Noah was born. Noah was 500 years old by the time, I would say, around the time of his 3 sons were born. The ESV and NIVs have after Noah was 500 years old. That is, with the way it is phrased in Genesis 5, verse 32, I'm not sure we can pinpoint his age when his wife gave birth to 3 presumed sequential sons. The narrative in Genesis 6 immediately has Yahweh declaring the 120-year grace period for the evil on earth, followed by instructions to Noah and his sons for the construction of the ark. Since Scripture declares flat out in chapter 7, verse 6 and verse 11, that Noah was 600 years old when the inundation began. By the way, the Hebrew translated 600 years old is literally, quote, a son of 600 years, end quote. Because it's stated so clearly in these verses, we accept that as hard fact. He was 600 years old when the rain began. And then we adjust backwards to allow for the 120 years. For example, the 120 years may have begun before Moses had his sons. I take Noah's age at the beginning of the flood as the only hard and fast time mark we have. The other information is a bit nebulous. Now, let's take the opportunity of verse 6 to take a closer look at the nature of this flood. As you can see from the handout, we could do the same at verse 11b to 12 and verse 17, but let's do it at the outset with verse 6. First, the rain itself. A question arose in class last week. Would the people at the time even know what rain was? Or put another way, is it true that this was the first time rain had fallen on the earth? Let's first look at the foundation for these questions. A fair number of scholars hold to this position of the flood comprising earth's first rainfall. Not least, John C. Whitcomb, author of The Genesis Flood, 1961, a respected, detailed examination of the biblical account compared to geological and scientific evidence. These scholars' starting point for this position is Genesis 2, verses 5 and 6. Let's look at that. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet grown. For Yahweh God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. That word in your version translated stream or mist is the Hebrew ed, E-D-H, and is indeed translated variously as mist or vapor, such as fog. It does not seem to describe what we would think of as a stream, a babbling brook running through a forest glen. Since it is the conclusion in this class that chapter 2, verses 4 to 25, is a recapitulation, not just repeating, but adding more information to the account in chapter 1, verses 5 to 6 of chapter 2 are easily woven into chapter 1 at verses 11 to 12. That is the third day. Let's look at those verses. Chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. The Hebrew used in these two verses, in chapter 1, describes vegetation of a sort that was what we would term wild, or at least uncultivated. It just occurs in nature. Note that man is not created until the sixth day. So these are wild grasses and foliage intended to feed the beasts and even man in his early days. As we've noted all along, Yahweh systematically created the universe, and especially this earth, step by step by step, very logically, creating things one day that would be required in subsequent days. And that's what he did here. He created wild vegetation that would feed man and the beasts until they began cultivating. Now, verses 5 and 6 in chapter 2 are similar but different from verse 11 in chapter 1. It's, for the most part, beneath the surface, although some of our versions make it clear that there's a difference. For example, the LSB, where it says, "shrub of the field," siak hasadeh, field shrub or bush, plant of the field, eseb, Hasadeh, field plants, herb, or grass. That is, none of these cultivated vegetation of the prepared and planted field had yet been created because they required regular rain from the clouds and man to tend the field of crops. I don't want to be redundant here, but I want to make sure we understand. In chapter 1, it describes the creation of vegetation that does just fine on its own. And it does fine without rain. It thrives on the mist, or stream, or fog, or whatever, or dew, that is available at the time. But in chapter 2, it's not referring to those plants. It's saying shrub of the field, and of the field means cultivated, planted, and raised by man. Put into a modern setting, the vegetation in chapter 1 I can find by walking through the timber. The vegetation of chapter 2 I find by walking the rows of corn and soybeans in the adjacent farm field. Verse 6 in chapter 2 explains how the earliest vegetation survived without rain or tending by man. But a stream or mist or vapor would rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. It's difficult to say whether verse 6 speaks of the vegetation in chapter 1 or that in chapter 2. Even so, it speaks of a time when the full atmospheric infrastructure was not yet in place, and man was not yet on the scene. Because of that, I would lean toward it applying to chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. And what was the atmospheric infrastructure? Well, back to chapter 1. Look at verses 6 to 8. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. We must remind ourselves of the current condition of the created earth, which is, at this point in the narrative, completely covered with surging water and completely dark. Added to this is the Spirit of God taking part in the creative process. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. In two words, the entire earth is wet and dark. Now, in verse 7, something new is about to happen. So God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. Up to this moment in the creation, the earth waters on the surface and the cloud waters, vapors, as we would recognize them, were contiguous. That is, without any intervening clear space between them. Water on the surface, clouds, mist, dew, vapor, whatever you want to call it, it was over that. It was together. It was contiguous. Remember, step by step, the Godhead is systematically preparing the surface of the earth for its inhabitants. With the surface of the earth, as we suppose, shrouded by continuous, impenetrable fog, it would be unsuitable for human habitation. Not to mention the fact that at this moment, there's no dry land. Similar to what was done with light and darkness in verse 4, the two waters are now separated. This time, however, they are separated by something, an expanse, a firmament, a vault. We know from practical experience that this expanse is not a rigid, impenetrable dome over the surface of the earth, as the ancients might have thought. Clouds can ascend and descend through it. Rain and hail and snow can descend through it. And rockets can ascend and descend through it. But there is a distinct layer of atmosphere between Earth's surface and space. And during the creation, this meant a lifting of the vaporous clouds from the waters on the surface. Now, note carefully what is being said here. Since I sometimes make this mistake myself, it's possible others do as well. The water we see overhead, in the form of clouds, does not dwell in what is called the expanse. The division being created here. No, they dwell above the expanse. Verse 8, and God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Used in verse 8 is a word that in Hebrew usage can be used to refer to either the sky or space, even God's dwelling place. But here, in verse 8, it refers to the sky, as in verse 20, a place where, quote, the birds fly above the earth, end quote. There is no water in space. but there is water in the clouds in the atmosphere immediately above the earth. We can agree that what is referenced in this passage is what we call the sky. This passage in Genesis 1 describes the first heaven, referring to it as an expanse. Elihu, the companion of Job in Job 35, uses the same word when he says, quote, "Look at the heavens and see, and perceive the clouds, they are higher than you." Job 35, verse 5. The Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Shemayim is the Greek Uranos, and it's used in Matthew's Gospel to denote the place where the birds fly. In all our common versions, translated air. What I find most baffling is to read some commentators citing the creation of the first rainbow in Genesis 9:13 as evidence that this means there was no rain prior to the flood. In other words, no rainbows equals no rain. No rain equals no rainbows. But rainbows can be caused by many forms of airborne water. These include not only rain, but also mist, spray, airborne dew, ice crystals. At the same time, it's common for it to rain without seeing a rainbow. Such reasoning by these commentators I find bizarre. Then we add to this the supposed picture of thousands of years passing, with mankind spread out over and beyond the Fertile Crescent, building cities, planting crops, surviving and thriving all this time, and without any rain at all prior to the flood? For me, this is beyond comprehension. Thus, my position is this. Based on the original text of Genesis, alongside basic common sense, at least once Adam and his immediate descendants began planting crops, there was rain on the earth. There was rain, normal showers. But as we will see, the flood will be a unique, extraordinary event combining literal waterfalls of rain with subterranean vaults of water simultaneously released. This had not occurred before, and will never again. Here's how the Venerable Matthew Henry describes it. He writes, "The rain, which ordinarily descends in drops, then came down in streams, or spouts, as they call them in the Indies, where clouds have been often known to burst, as they express it there, when the rain descends in a much more violent torrent than we have ever seen in the greatest shower." We read, Job 26, verse 8, that God binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. But now the bond was loosed, the cloud was rent, and such rains descended as were never known before nor since, in such abundance and of such continuance. The thick cloud was not, as ordinarily it is, wearied with waterings, Job 37:11. That is, soon spent and exhausted. But still the clouds returned after the rain, and the divine power brought in fresh recruits. In our next session, we will continue our examination of this most extraordinary event, the flood.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2024 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 34 years. You will also find at dlample.com all of our His Company Christian drama resources. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the Legacy Standard Bible, copyright the Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.